So last week we focused in on Joseph's brothers, and this week, or today, I want to turn our attention to Joseph himself. And getting into the story, you can imagine Joseph's shock that as he comes, and with good intentions to check up on his brothers, they grab him and they attack him. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if the brothers were reiterating some of those same words that they had said in verses 19 and 20, like, "Hey, dreamer, like, what'll become of your dreams now?" You can imagine them maybe uttering those words as they're attacking Joseph. And for Joseph, it was probably one of those moments where you feel like everything is happening in slow motion because you're thinking to yourself, is this really happening to me? And so these brothers, they strip him of his robe. They throw him into a pit. It says the pit was empty and there was no water in it. So the brothers essentially threw him into an empty cistern. Now, to get an idea of what that experience is like, you just have to read Jeremiah's experience in chapter 38, verse 6. I'll just read that for you. Jeremiah, the same thing happened to him. And it says, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. So here's Joseph. He's stripped of his outer garment, sitting in mud, and left to die. And you can you imagine the sinking feeling that Joseph had, that this is it. This is the way I'm going to die. And in the pit, Joseph probably prayed to God like he never prayed before. And as we talked about last week, his brother Judah comes up with a plan B to sell him off to the Midianite traders who are passing by. So we find that Joseph is lifted out of the cistern. You know, I was thinking about what Joseph might have been thinking at that time, and perhaps he thought, oh my goodness, God has answered my prayer. God has shown mercy. God has changed the hearts of my brothers. But boy, how crushing it must have been to be lifted out of the pit only to learn that he's being sold off as a slave to foreigners into a foreign country. He was simply going from one death sentence to another. And you can you imagine the low he had, and then perhaps the high he had of hopes that maybe his brothers changed their minds, and then going back to a low that he's going to go off to some foreign land and be a slave. You know, as the story is being told, we don't really know at this point what Joseph is feeling or what he's going through. How did he respond? Did he just silently just take in what was going on, just receiving it? Or did he fight back? Did he resist? But later in Genesis, we find out, actually in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, as the brothers are recalling that event in which they sold him, they said this, "Oh, how we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen." Brothers and sisters, I want us to kind of take in the scene here. His brothers probably had him restrained in some way. Joseph was probably hysterical, begging his brothers not to sell him off. And you can imagine he's trying to wrestle free, but to no avail, and he's watching a couple of his brothers negotiate a selling price with the Midianite traders, thus sealing his fate. And here we're reminded again of the hardness of heart of his brothers. How chilling it is to know that as the brothers are agreeing to a price, and as the Midianite traders are putting money into their hands, and as the brothers are counting out the 20 shekels of silver, making sure that it's all there, in the background is Joseph screaming desperately for his release. And at that point, selling their brother off was nothing more than a profitable business transaction. You can imagine that as the transaction is complete, Joseph, I'm sure he's tied up, he's bound up in some way and escorted away while still probably begging for his life. pleading with his brothers to intervene. And boy, how painful it must have been for Joseph to see his brothers ignoring his pleas and then turning their backs on him. At the end of verse 28, it says, they took Joseph to Egypt. Just a short little blurb. They took him to Egypt. I want us to think a little bit about what that trip was like for Joseph. You know, I think of the history of how slaves were treated and transported from one place to another. It must have been horrible. Joseph was likely bound in chains. The conditions were probably cramped. They're probably filthy. He's probably shoved around like an animal. Think about even food and sanitation. And think about how that journey to Egypt, that wasn't going to be one day. It was going to be a long journey in those conditions. And if that wasn't enough, think about the betrayal. You know, it'd be one thing if it was a no good group of robbers who had taken him and done this to him to make a quick buck. But it was his own brothers, his own flesh and blood. It was those who were closest to him. It was those who were supposed to protect him and support him. Isn't that what family is supposed to do? And yet it was those very brothers who sold him off. And then I think of all the time that he would have to himself on that journey, thinking and replaying over that pain of being betrayed by his brothers. Betrayal is a unique and very difficult kind of suffering. When I think of betrayal in my own life, I think about my junior high experience. After graduating from sixth grade, me and my classmates, we were all going to different junior highs. I was going to a junior high where there's a handful of us who were going to go to the same school. I was assuming going into junior high that we would still all be friends. We would still all hang out. We would still all have fun together and play together and all those things. I'll never forget that first week in junior high when I realized that some of my friends who I thought were my friends treated me like I didn't even exist. They didn't want to be around me. And that's junior high. But even now, sometimes when I think about it, even as I talk about it, reliving it, it's painful. It's painful, any kind of betrayal. I can't even imagine what Joseph went through. Why is betrayal so painful? Well, at a basic level, there's a loss, right? There's a loss of friendship, or there's a loss of love, right? There's also a sense of humiliation, feeling like a fool, being deceived, being tricked, thinking that you had a kind of relationship with someone when you actually don't. And then there's a psychological suffering too. You really do get damaged because you wonder, who can I trust? Is there anyone I can trust in my life? And so here's Joseph feeling the pains of betrayal. And think about the loneliness and isolation that follows too. Surrounded by foreigners in a foreign language. Accepting the fact that he now lives in a world where no one cares about him. That if he were to die, he would just be thrown to the side of the road and no one would care. And then I think about the uncertainty and anxiety that Joseph must have had about the future, about what lay ahead for him. Who would buy him? Who's going to be his master? And what if he ends up in the hands of a master who is totally cruel? And then having to come to terms that no matter who his master is, he's going to spend the rest of his life in slavery. Imagine the overwhelming sense of hopelessness about the future. And then lastly, as I think about this whole episode, I think about the suffering of injustice. Yes, there was sibling rivalry. Yes, there was jealousy. Yes, Joseph was not blameless in the way he behaved and acted towards his brothers. And yet, in the end, Joseph did not deserve to be sold off as a slave. You see, if these brothers were put into a courtroom during Moses' day, they would have been sentenced to death. Some of you remember that passage in Deuteronomy. They would have been sentenced to death. I think we all know how difficult it is to deal with injustice. It is so hard. You know, there's a sense of revenge that you feel, and then there's a sense of frustration and anger. And then there's feelings of feeling forgotten and abandoned by God, and asking the why question to God in anger, and then in sorrow, and then back and forth. And there's just so many emotions that are involved there when we experience injustice. And it's such a struggle. And can you imagine how Joseph himself felt? If we were in Joseph's shoes, how would we respond? You know, I think a lot of us might go in either one of two directions. Either one, you might say, you know what, God does not exist, because if he did, he would not let this happen to me. Or we might go in the other direction and say, you know what, God does exist, but he doesn't love me, and he has left me. And for some of us, we might turn our backs to God at that point. Now, I want us to turn to a very important text that illuminates the Joseph story. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And for now, I want us to read verses 16 and 17. Psalm 105, verse 16 and 17. When he, that is God, summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. He sent a man ahead of him, but this is the way he did it. He sent Joseph, sold as a slave. Here's the thing. Joseph was sold as a slave to save his family from the coming famine, to save them from death. He was sold as a slave to save them. And so to Joseph, it looked like God had sentenced him to a life of slavery and misery. You see that? But to God, it couldn't have been more different. He was sending Joseph ahead for the privileged task, for the noble task of saving his family. You see, Joseph's life was part of a larger story of what God was doing. And in a moment in which God seemed totally absent, God was actually totally present. In a moment where it seemed like God had totally left him, it was in that moment that God was totally there working in his life. Now imagine if Joseph, if he knew all that, that he was being sold as a slave to save his family, would that have changed things? Would it have helped him in any way? Of course, absolutely. He would have suffered well. His faith would have remained strong. And his chains would have been regarded as an honor. Brothers and sisters, what are you going through that seems so unbearable? Where it seems like God has left? What are the things where you kind of start questioning, is God really in my life? Is he present? Is his favor with me? You know, we must recognize that our life is woven into a larger story of what God is doing, and God is calling us to have eyes of faith. And what I mean by having eyes of faith is being able to see beyond ourselves and beyond our own life. A lot of times we can just see what's directly in front of us, but God is calling us to see beyond that, to what he is doing. And he may very well be taking you through a time of suffering to use you to build up the kingdom of God. You know, we all need to be open to the idea that the most negative thing in our life right now may in fact be the most positive thing in our life. I think that's part of why the Joseph story is in the Bible, so that we understand that. That even though we're in a low point or in a dark place, to know that God is there, and it's in those very places where he might be totally present and totally working. Some of you know I got into a car accident. It wasn't my fault. The car just slammed into my car. My car became a total loss. I was without a car for almost 2 months. And at that point, that was like the worst thing that could happen to me in my life. I didn't have a car to drive around. Our family only had one car. And we had to kind of figure things out. Well, some of you guys know now, just to make a long story short, I drive a Prius now that's fuel efficient and saves me all kinds of money. And you know, every now and then I drive around, pinch myself and go, man, I got an upgrade in this whole thing. You know, and that's just a small kind of little story that kind of illustrates, you know, how God works. Sometimes the most negative thing, the most inconvenient thing in your life may actually turn out to be a wonderful blessing. Now, perhaps you're like me and you're wondering, well, if it's so helpful that, you know, if Joseph knew these things, why didn't God tell him exactly what he was doing? Why didn't he speak specifically about what he was up to? Like, Joseph, hey, this is God. I know you're being sold as a slave, but I'm using that to, you know, to save your family. Why didn't God just do that? In one sense, I think God did, but not in specifics. If you can remember, God spoke to him in two dreams, saying that you will one day be a king. So he spoke generally, but not specifically. And that's often the way God works. He doesn't tell us specifically why we're going through what we're going through, but he can at least tell us generally, and for that we can hold on to. Can I give you some general things that God speaks into your life even now that you should hold on to? That God works for the good of those he loves? That the plans that God has for you, it's full of hope and a future? That God is with you and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? Shouldn't those matter? God does speak to us, but not in the way we want. But he does speak to us in our suffering. But let's push the question. You know, if God spoke to us specifically, and that would be super helpful, in the end, why doesn't he do that? Why wouldn't he do that? Well, let's go back to Psalm 105, and let's read the rest. Let's read the next two verses. So it says in 17 that he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. God was testing him. That word test there is the same word used to talk about the refining of silver. It's that same word used to talk about that purification process of silver. God, why only the general? Why not the specific? Why leave some stuff out? Because the Lord was refining him. And the Lord was testing him. All of Joseph's suffering, being sold into slavery, sent to prison later on in the story, and all the injustice that he experienced, that was to test him, that was to refine him, and it was to mold him into a man of God. And from that perspective, Joseph's suffering is not a misery, but it is a mercy, isn't it? That God would not leave him to himself, but God would transform him. As we saw in the beginning of chapter 37, Joseph was not a model of godliness, was he? He had flaws just like everyone else, and God was going to work on him. God wasn't just going to make him a king, he was going to mold him into his likeness. And see, that's what God does. He chooses us And then he works on us. And often when he works on us, it is through suffering or some kind of suffering. But we must always see that that suffering is a refiner's fire. It purifies us. It produces a beautiful godliness within us. Later on in the story, we find Joseph to be a man of wisdom and a man of godliness and a man of mercy. Was that always there? Was he always like that? He was not. God took him through deep suffering to get him to that place. And it was through his slavery and it was through his setbacks that he was able to show mercy to his brothers at the very end and follow through in saving his family. You see, God needed to prepare him for that moment. Think about it. What would happen if Joseph did not grow spiritually, he was not refined, and he still became king? How do you think things would end with the story? I think he probably would have killed his brothers because he would have so much resentment, so much bitterness, so much revenge on his mind. And in the end, he would have failed to save his family. You see, it was absolutely necessary for God to test him and to refine him and not leave him where he is, but to make him into a man of God and to make him into a man of mercy. You know, in Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, actually, it's not Psalm 5:11, it's Psalm 11:5. Excuse me. Psalm 11:5, it says, "The Lord tests the righteous. The Lord tests those who are his, but his soul hates the wicked." I think that's interesting. You have the Lord tests the righteous, but he hates the wicked. You would think it would say the Lord loves the righteous, but he hates the wicked. But it says the Lord tests the righteous, and he hates the wicked. When you read that, you have to conclude that somehow the Lord testing us is the Lord loving us. When God tests us, when he refines us, that's a form of love. And so here's a second set of lenses that we must have when we suffer. You know, the first lens is that we got to realize that our story, our life, it's part of something bigger and something grander that God is doing. But a second set of lenses that we must have is the idea that God tests and refines those that he loves. Those God chooses and loves, he refines. And that refining process involves often hardship and suffering. You see, when promise and reality, when they don't match up, when they seem so far apart, okay? When we have to live by faith, do you realize that is the space in which God works in our lives? That's the space in which we grow, in which we are molded. I know a lot of us, we don't like that tension. And sometimes we're like, God, you say you're like this, but my life's like this. But it's in that tension that we grow and that we're refined. But can I add that there's a third set of lenses that we must have when we suffer? And that last lens is the lens of the gospel. Because this redemption story points to a larger, greater redemption story. You see, just like Joseph's family, death was our fate. Death was the fate of all mankind. You know, for Joseph's family, it was a famine. But for us, it's much graver. It's eternal death, right? It's the eternal fires of hell. So it's a very similar situation. There's death awaiting. And what does God do? He sends a man ahead of us. He sends a savior ahead, just like Joseph. And like Joseph, he would suffer. And like Joseph, he would be betrayed and he would be abandoned by those who were closest to him. Just like Joseph, he would be sold off for pieces of silver. Just like Joseph, he would be regarded as a slave, though he was a king. And he would be given a slave's death, death by crucifixion. That man, that Savior, who God sent ahead for us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by his suffering and it is by his death that we are redeemed. Just how Joseph had to go through all that to redeem his family. So Christ had to go through suffering to redeem us. And he paid for our sins. And he forgave us. And to man, the cross looks like shame and humiliation. But to God, it is his glory and his grace. And so in Jesus, we see the beautiful realities of what this Joseph story is pointing us to. And it is in Jesus that we find our redemption. And can I say this? In Jesus, we have all the resources we need to deal with suffering when it comes into our lives. Because you know what? Jesus knows suffering. He knows physical suffering. He knows it well. He knows the pain of betrayal and abandonment. He knows the feelings of isolation and loneliness, living in a world where you feel like no one cares about you. He knows injustice. He knows it better than any of us. He knows what it's like to be treated like less than human. He knows what it is to be disrespected. He knows what paralyzing fear of the future is like. I think about how he shuddered as he thought about the next day when he would be crucified. You know, as your pastor and as you suffer, I can't say I know exactly what you're going through. I can't. But Jesus can. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And you see, Jesus, he never comes to us in our suffering and he never says, "What's wrong with you?" He never says, "Snap out of it." When we suffer, he says, "I know what that's like." And in some ways, he suffers with us and he cries with us. He knows exactly what we go through. So he knows our suffering. That's what the gospel says. And the gospel goes beyond that. And the gospel says that Jesus suffered for you. Not only does he know what suffering is like, he suffered for you. He took your place. He said, "No, death, not for you. I'll take your place." And he saved us from the greatest suffering. And he saved us from our greatest fears. Eternal death, separation from God. He saved us from our greatest suffering. And so when you think about these things, the gospel tells us that God cares about your suffering. And if God cares about your suffering, then you know what? We can endure suffering, can't we? Jesus is not on his ivory throne going like, "Come on, snap out of it." He knows our suffering. And he suffered for us. And he saved us from our greatest suffering. Jesus cares about our suffering. I want to end and I want to read from Psalm 88. I want us to all turn there. Psalm 88. This is a profound psalm. And when you read it, you're like, "Man, is this talking about Joseph?" And then you realize it's talking about more than Joseph. And in this psalm, you see how the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus are all linked together. I'll read the whole thing. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. And your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. And you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You read that and you're like, wow, it sounds like what Joseph went through. And yet this is after Joseph, and you realize this is pointing to something even greater and grander and far more deeper and far more profound. What we find here are the sufferings of Christ. He was our Joseph, but our greater Joseph, who saved us. Are you in a pit? The Lord knows what that's like. Are you in a dark place? The Lord knows what that's like. Is your soul full of troubles? The Lord knows what that's like. You feel like there's no one that cares, and you feel betrayed, and you feel isolated and alone. The Lord knows what that's like. The Lord knows, and he cares for you. And he goes through more suffering than we can ever imagine, as he says, your wrath, your righteous wrath for sin and for the sins of my people has been poured out on me. And so we see here, not only does he know our suffering so well, but he has rescued us from it because he took our place. Brothers and sisters, wherever we're at, the Lord is with you. The Lord knows exactly what you're going through, and the Lord loves you. He loves you so much. And how do we know? Because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, some of us come and we got things in our life that are difficult. Lord, there's some of us, we're struggling in different ways. Some of it is circumstances, people around us. Some of it is the sin that is within. Oh, Lord, and I pray that you can give us eyes of faith. Oh, Lord, to be able to endure these things and to have the gospel to minister to us in all its ways. Oh, Lord, your gospel is so rich. And it helps us to carry on each and every day. And Lord, I pray that your gospel would give strength to your people this day. Oh Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to apply your grace into our lives and to give us strength and endurance and to continue to press on and to run this race in a way, Lord, in which you're honored. Lord, to please you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.